Last week I told you what I got in my Christmas stocking. Do you remember what it is? A piece of coal and some treats. Oh, good. So would you like me to share the piece of coal with you? Would that be a good treat? Oh, somebody thinks it would be. How about gummy bears? Oh, you got me these ones. That's right. Do you guys like gummy bears? Anybody doesn't like gummy bears? Would you like to have a gummy bear? Okay. Now there's a it's going to cost you though. Okay? You have to listen to my store words, okay? All right. Let's give everybody a gummy bear. You pick one. There might be one for me left. That's right. Well, that's okay. Sometimes they stick together. But if that's the last one, at least, boy, you're in trouble. You're okay? Gina, you have to wait, okay? Just okay, there you go. Oh, let's make sure you just get one. There you go. Oh, good. There's a few left for me. Fortunately, there's some back at the house that I didn't bring. Okay, so you guys look at the gummy bears or eat the gummy bears if you want, and I'm going to tell you a story. Now, if you've been to my house and you've been to the toy box at the front door, you probably know what this is. What is it? It's a baby toy. It's actually a coccinelle, which in English means what? Ladybug. That's right. And they say it's, I said it in French because it has all these little French phrases in it. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what you get. See, she knows what it is. And you push all these buttons and it says things. And so in French, and so it helps you with your French phrases. Now, so who would like to turn this on? Lily, do you know how to turn this on? Do you know how to turn it on? Okay, can you come turn it on for me, please? Let's see what it says. It's not working. What happened? Okay, Gabriel, you come and show. Oh, okay, now turn it on. It's not working. What's wrong? Oh, maybe. Maybe it's a battery problem. Okay, I'll see if it's a battery problem, okay? We got two batteries in here, but I don't know what the problem is. Let's just have a look-see. And, well, look. We got a really bad battery in here. In fact, it looks really corroded. It's just not going to make it work. You know, when you put a bad battery in something, it doesn't work properly, does it? Let's try another battery, and we'll see if that works. We'll just put that away in case somebody wants to go for it and put it in her mouth. We'll try another battery and see if this works, okay? Is it working? Yeah, now it works because we changed the battery, didn't we? Okay. This can get really annoying after a while, let me tell you. But you know what? It's like our heart. The battery's like our heart. The heart is the heart pumps blood through your system, through your body, and so that enables you to live. And if you don't have a heart, you're not going to live, right? You're not going to be able to do anything because you'll be dead. But you know what? The bad battery is like the heart we're born with. We're all born with a bad heart. You know that? It may be perfect physically, but spiritually, it's a corroded heart. In fact, the Bible says it's an evil heart. And you know what? I think if all of us thought very, very carefully, we would think of some time we said something bad, or we lost our temper, or we took something from our brother or sister, or we said no to our parents, or we really wanted something and we took it, or we fought over something, a doll or a car or a Lego set. Can you ever think of some time you did something like that? Yeah, that's right. All of us can think of some time we did that because that's the evil that comes out of our heart. It's like a corroded battery. But the Bible says that God wants to put a new heart in us, not a physical new heart, but a spiritual new heart. And it's like putting a new battery in and it makes things work properly. In fact, God says in the Bible, he said, I will put my spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone, that's like a corroded battery, and put inside you a heart of flesh, a tender heart. And you know what? I have to go to the store and buy a new battery. But God does it for free. He already paid for it. He paid for the new heart that every one of us, he offers to every one of us. And he offers it to you too. And so, the new heart is Jesus. He wants to put the heart of Christ in us. He wants to put Christ in us. And that's what each one of us has to do personally. Now, I can put the new battery in the coccinelle, and the coccinelle has no choice in the matter. But we do, okay? And so we have to ask God to put a new heart within us. And that's asking Jesus to be our Savior, to repent of our sin and put new heart within us, so that then what we want to do is please God and not just please ourselves. Because that's what happens when we do bad things, right? We want to please ourselves. Okay, I want that toy. I want that piece of gum. I want this. I don't want you to have it. That's pleasing ourselves. But what God wants us to do is live for Him, and so that we want to please Him and not ourselves. And so that's what happens when we get a new heart. And it's like, it's much better than putting a new battery in the coccinelle, because it'll wear out. Don't you agree? Okay, so let's think about that. Okay, remember, talk to your parents about a new heart from God if you haven't got one already. Okay, good. Okay, you go back to your parents. Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. We've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament and lately, and I was thinking about the Old Testament. I know it's very tempting to see the Old Testament as just ancient history, which it is, but to see it just as ancient history and really interesting, but not really relevant. In fact, sometimes perhaps even a little embarrassing. That's a popular way of seeing the Old Testament. So for these past 3 years, three months, we've been looking at this theme of looking towards the cross, the gospel through Old Testament eyes. And hopefully, as we've been going through these messages, we've been able to appreciate the grace and the forethought of God in developing the gospel. It's not like the gospel had to be built, but for the gospel's sake, but for our sake, the gospel was built up over all these thousands of years. And perhaps it's also deepened our knowledge of the gospel and how it's relevant to us. That's been our hope and our prayer. So a quick review of some of these, Old Testament views or sub-themes that we've been looking at over the last few months. First of all, we looked at the seed of the woman, and we saw how the offspring of Eve. Now remember, Eve was the one who was deceived by Satan, by the serpent, and the offspring of Eve, born to another woman, Mary, thousands of years later, her son became a real man. He was sometimes, he's often referred to as a second Adam. He was the man Adam should have been and more. He was the man Adam should have been and more. And he was the one who crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. We looked at God's covering for sin. God killed the first animal and to cover the shame of their nakedness, the shame of sin. And the blood of Christ covers the shame of our sin. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We looked at God's provision of a substitute sacrifice in place of Isaac. And that was 2,000 years before Jesus became our substitute by taking our sin upon him on the cross. We looked at the celebration of Passover, 1,500 years before Christ himself became our Passover. His blood marked us so that that God's wrath would pass over those who have took cover under his blood. We looked at the son of David 1,000 years before Christ, and the promise that the Savior would be personal. It would be a man, a real man. And so in David, we see the Savior personalized, and a real man who would die a real death and have a real resurrection, and will become a real king. And one day he'll come back to reign over us. We looked at the forerunner, the promise of a forerunner. And 700 years later, John the Baptist comes along to prepare the way for the Savior, prepare the way for Christ. Then last week, we looked at Emmanuel, God with us. So all these parallel themes running through the Old Testament, and yet they're all interconnected too. They're all part of one theme. And so we've been seeing them all pointing towards the cross, pointing towards the Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. And we've seen how they've all been interconnected. So this week, as George said, we're going to be looking at the last message in this series, A New Heart for a New Life. And before getting into the message, I want you to think about a very popular a phrase that we often hear. just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. That's probably the worst possible advice you could ever give to a young person, or to anybody for that matter. Now, certainly we should pursue our gifts, pursue our interests, use the gifts and talents that we're given, the circumstances that we have to shape a career. There's no question about that. But the philosophy behind phrases like just follow your heart or pursue your passions too often becomes an excuse for evading responsibility and throwing off the whole concept of duty and of sacrifice and the focus on self. And when we focus on self, it always has tragic consequences. It always eventually has tragic consequences. I want you to listen to Satan's temptation of Eve in the garden. I'm just going to read from Genesis chapter 3. And just listen to what Satan says here. And Eve starts off by saying, God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you will, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see what he's doing? He's appealing to her heart. He's appealing to what feels good. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and was desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. See, what Satan did was he appealed to her idea of just follow your heart. What looks good to you? Well, what's the best thing that you think would be? What do you think would be best for you? And the whole idea of just doing what feels good. It feels good, do it. And Adam followed right along with her. And humanity has been cursed with an evil heart ever since. And that's why in Jeremiah 17 it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's a pretty damning indictment against the human heart. In the New Testament, Jesus elaborated on the problem in Mark chapter 7 when he said this, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Defiling mean the whole idea of making dirty or making evil or wicked. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can recognize those things within ourselves, and probably every one of them. The evil heart will not please God, and it won't satisfy us. It won't satisfy us. Mankind's deepest desire is seeking a clean heart, to be right with God. Even if we don't understand who God is, our deepest desire is to be right with the universe, to have a clean heart, to have a clean conscience. That's why David, in this Psalm of Confession in Psalm 51, he said in part, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. You see, that is plea for a clean heart, to be right with God. Because we're made in God's image. We're made in his image. That even in the midst of sin, we have this fundamental desire to be clean. Even in the midst of sin, we have this fundamental desire to be clean. And God put that desire in us. God put that desire in us, and he prepared the way towards it. And God has been preparing, for us this new heart all along. And so when he spoke through the prophet Ezekiel about 600 years before Christ, in Ezekiel 36, he said this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. Remove the heart of stone, the heart of evil, a hard heart. Remove that, and replace it with a tender heart, a heart of flesh. That's God's promise to us. And put the spirit within us, because now we have a heart that is open to God. Put the Spirit within us and washing us clean. this picture of baptism. Through Jeremiah, he put it this way, in Jeremiah 31, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, God says that the effect of the new heart is a new relationship with him. It's a whole new relationship. So we move from a relationship of law, which says, what do I have to do? And when we ask those questions, it very quickly morphs into, what can I get away with? See, that's a relationship of law. What do I have to do? Or what can I get away with? So it goes from that relationship of law to relationship of love and grace. Which, what do I get to do because of this new heart? What is it that I get to do for God because of his love and his grace in me? What would please him? You see, we actually move from the negative, what do I have to do, to what do I get to do? We move to the positive. That's the effect of a new heart. And so we have now a love relationship as opposed to a law relationship. So, and the law of God is there then therefore written on our hearts. It's not like the law is now suddenly disappears. God's holiness is still there. But now the law is written on our hearts. The law is written on our hearts. So our heart's desire now is to please God, is to please him. That becomes the desire of the new heart. And that's what we do with our kids when we raise our kids. We want them to go from law, because mommy said so, to what can I do for you? Go from law to love. We want our kids to come to that point where they want to do what pleases you. And we move from law to love. So when God talks about a new heart, he's really promising a whole new life. And that's why in the New Testament we get the term being born again. It's a whole new life. Jump ahead 600 years into the New Testament, the writer to Hebrews. And just before he quotes from this passage in Jeremiah we just read, he identifies the source of the new life. We have been made holy or sanctified, or new heart, if you want, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the source of new life is, in other words, the holy life that replaces the sin nature, that brings us into the right relationship with God, the new heart, the heart of flesh, the source of that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. That's the source. And so the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. A heart for the things of God rather than for self. And that's why a few verses earlier, Paul says that Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We no longer live for ourselves, live for self, but for him, for Christ. So what does this new life, this new heart look like in practical terms? Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to spend the next few moments looking at 5, 6, and 7, just some snippets from that. So 5 and 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, and we look at verse 20 of chapter 5, therefore we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So the first thing it looks like, having a new heart, having a new life, being in Christ, is that we become Christ's ambassadors, as if God is making his appeal through us. That's our new position in life. That's our new purpose in life. And we jump down to chapter 6, starting in verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anybody's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, willing to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting, but if it comes to it, are we willing to endure suffering in whatever degree that God calls us to do that? But there's more. we carry on. In hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We often think of that those verses as something for a young mother, or any mother for that matter, is willing to live the ups and downs or even the chaos of life for the glory of God. Willing to live all those things, sleepless nights, endurance, patience, glory, dishonor, good reports, bad reports, all those things. The things of everyday life, living every day for Christ. And we jump down to verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is just a word that means wickedness or worthless, and it's a name for Satan. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the temptations that we face, no compromise with sin. No compromise with sin. We have no commonality with sin. We have nothing in common with Belial, with Satan, and therefore no compromise with sin. And then jumping down to chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence or fear for God. So rather than compromising, pursuing purity, perfecting holiness as an act of worship, reverent fear, an act of worship to the Lord. In other words, pursuing Christ. That life becomes an act of worship. We pursue Christ. We pursue the things of Christ. Pursuing purity and holiness out of reverent fear for God. So as we enter this new year, we enter a new year, and I think a great way to start a new year is remembering that we've been given a new heart, a new life in Christ. We've been given that as believers. So new motivation to be the best ambassadors we can be for Christ. New motivation to endure whatever suffering, big or small, comes our way, because God is not God is always in control. New motivation to live just the ordinary ups and downs of life, the good times and the bad times, for the glory of Christ. New motivation to say no to sin and to say yes to holiness. To say yes to the pursuit of Christ in all his glory and beauty. One way we can pursue Christ is to remember him in the way that he has instructed us to do so. We're going to break bread in a few moments here. And Christ said through the Apostle Paul, and in Hebrews, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which has been given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, take this. This is my blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what he asked us to do. That is one way that we can pursue Christ, is to remember him in what he has done. Remember his death and his resurrection. Remember his body that was hung on the cross. Remember his blood that was shed for us, under which we stand, by which we have been purified. And so we're going to do that now in a few moments. The Bible also tells us to examine ourselves before we break bread. Not that there's anything magic about breaking bread. This is a symbol of what Christ has done for us. But he says, examine yourself and don't break bread in an unworthy manner. In other words, if you're not a believer, don't break bread, because you have not accepted what it stands for. And if you are a believer, examine yourselves to make sure our conscience is clear before God, that we've confessed our sin before, confess those things which so easily entangle us. We give those away to Him so that when we come and break bread and we share the cup, that we're doing it with open and glad hearts before, in remembrance of Him. So let's just give thanks now for the bread. Father, we are so thankful for what Christ has done for us. So thankful for that body that was hung on the tree, hung on the cross for our sake, that bore the sin of all of the world, past, present, and future, bore the sin in His body and was dealt with. And Lord, by accepting that, we accept this new heart that You've given us. We accept this new life as being born again into the image of Christ. So Lord, we want to thank You for that. Thank You for this loaf that we're going to pass here amongst us that represents that body. And Lord, help us to really understand at a deeper level what has been done for us. Help us to do this with great thanksgiving, even with joy, even as we are perhaps come with profound sorrow. And yet, Lord, may we do it also with joy and with great thanksgiving. So Lord, we want to break this bread now and pass it amongst us, and we want to do it in the remembrance of the one whose body it represents. We pray in His name.